I'm glad to be here. I've enjoyed conversations with as many of you as possible and love to get into the Word with you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 today. We did have a good time in the Word yesterday, meditating together on John chapter 21. The Lord's dealing with the fallen apostle Peter. We were reminded that God uses rusty tools like Peter, like me. He uses us in spite of ourselves. The gospel allows backsliders to be forgiven, and it allows sinners to be useful. And then we talked about the importance of the local church, where Jesus said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And when Peter affirmed his love humbly, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, then feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, shepherd my flock." We noted that as Christians, it's not enough to say that we love Jesus and love the gospel, but we demonstrate our love for Jesus by engagement in the local church. The local church is what God is doing during this time. And we love him by loving his flock, even if his flock is flawed, and we know it will be. We're going to return to that theme today. We're back to a discussion that Jesus has with Peter, and they talk about the church. This time we're in Matthew chapter 16, and this is actually the first mention of the church in the New Testament. So a very important text for us to read. We'll be focusing on Matthew 16, 18, but let's go ahead and get the context by reading a little bit further. Let's start in Matthew 16 and verse 13. This is the Word of God. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray together. You take a moment and ask the Lord to minister to you. Ask him to clear the clutter of distractions for the next 20 minutes and minister to your heart. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, and then we'll study Scripture together. Our Lord, we start in prayer because we recognize our absolute dependence on you. For the next 20 minutes, we are asking you to do what we cannot do. Help me to communicate your word with clarity and with accuracy. Help those who hear to profit from it. Some who are gathered here need to turn to Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. Many who know you as Savior need to be reminded of the centrality of your work in the world and in their lives. I pray that you would do amazing things today. Show your power. Bring glory to yourself. Minister grace to us. By your Spirit, open our eyes and teach us. We pray this with confidence, in spite of ourselves, because of Jesus. Amen. I will build my church, Jesus said. I will build my church. I love that sentence. For 7 years, as I was preparing for ministry here at BJU, that sentence was a hope for me. It was a motivation. Then for 15 years of ministry, church planting in Ohio, that verse was my confidence and my ambition and my prayer. I will build my church. Shortly after I finished school here, I was in Ohio and I was traveling to the first Bible study of what would become Tri-County Bible Church. I'm in the car with my wife, and our infant daughter is in a car seat in the back, and we're so young and inexperienced. And on the way to the Bible study, I remember reaching over, holding her hand, and we prayed together, Lord, you said that you would build your church, and we're asking you to do it. Do for people what we can't do. We can't save anybody. We can't grow anybody. We can't establish a church. But Lord, we're asking you to build your church. And he has, and he is. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, building the universal church by building a series of local churches. Now I commence a new ministry in Atlanta, and my prayer is the same as it ever was. Lord, do what I can't do. You said you would build your church. Now keep doing it. Continue it. Powerfully, relentlessly. And we know that he will. He'll use you in that work, and he'll use me in that work, because he's promised to do it in Scripture. The Lord Jesus tells us when he first introduces the church to us that the church is a miraculous work. It will be an ongoing work. It is a gospel-centered work, and it is an inevitable work. It will be done. I will build my church, he says, with determination. And he's all-powerful and able to bring it about. The church is a miraculous work. It's a miracle. What I'm saying by that is it's something that God is doing that is not possible for us. Christ builds his church. I love the passage where he takes ownership and he says, number one, the church is mine. It's not your church, it's my church. I will build my church. Only Jesus owns the church. Not the pastor, not the deacons. Jesus owns the church. I don't even like to hear pastors refer to my church. I say, you know, the church I'm privileged to pastor, but it's Jesus' church. We read the same thing yesterday. Three times Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, not your sheep. Only Jesus is preeminent in the church. Only he owns it, and only he can build it. He says, I will build my church. The church doesn't progress because of organization or friendliness or creative thinking or management. Jesus builds his church. Only Jesus builds his church. Think of it this way. Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years and he obeyed every command of God. And then Jesus died a dreadful death in our place, being punished as though he were a sinner, so that sinners could be welcomed as though they were the beloved Son of God. Jesus rose again from the dead. He appeared to many, and he ascended into heaven. But when he ascended, he did not retire. Jesus isn't done with his work. Jesus is building his church. He's doing it right now. What does it look like? It looks like church planting in the book of Acts. It looks like gospel expansion that we read of in Acts and into the epistles and into Revelation. Jesus isn't done. Think back to yesterday's message in John 21. As I was studying John 21, I thought about the end of the book of John is kind of anticlimactic. We have the teaching of Jesus, we have the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and you get to the end of chapter 20, and how do you get any better than that? And then you have chapter 21, and Jesus is talking to Peter about his flock. And I'm thinking, why did you not just end earlier? That would have been a great place to kind of, you know, edit, cut the last chapter, roll the credits, end on a high note, but that's not what the Holy Spirit chose to do. After Jesus did his amazing works, the work of Jesus continued, and he's dealing with disciples, and he's talking about his flock. Jesus and only Jesus can build his church. We see so many examples of that through Scripture, even in this passage. When Peter gets it right and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Peter, you're blessed because you would not have come up with that on your own. That is not merely a human deduction. God revealed that to you." Only Jesus can do the spiritual things that we need him to do. So we rely on him to do it. We don't manipulate, and we certainly pray and say, "Jesus, build your church and do what we can't do." Because the church is not merely a human institution, it's a divine institution with human components. It's a miraculous thing. So we may listen to that. We say, if only Jesus can build his church, I guess we're off the hook. We don't need to participate. No, that's not true. Jesus is the owner of the church. He's the builder of the church. But in this passage, he's talking to the apostles about their participation in that work. And throughout the rest of the Scripture, he uses language that describes us not as the ultimate builders, not as the owners, but we might think of it in terms of we are the construction workers. We get to participate in this great work that Jesus has been doing for two millennia. We are co-laborers as he builds his church. Some of us might be laborers or carpenters or masons. Our leaders might be considered foremen or general contractors, but we get to be part of this grand eternal work as Jesus builds his church. Jesus is saying this to Peter, and then notice what Peter would say later in his epistle. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, to whom this first charge was given, this first promise of church building, Peter now writes in 1 Peter 2:4, speaking of Jesus, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus was rejected by men, but he's precious to God. And now here's our part in it, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones," as living stones, "are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." He says, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is the foundation of his church, but we are living stones that are participating in his church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's going to use this analogy of building. First, he speaks of the church as a field, a farm that's being planted and watered. But then he goes on in verse 9 and speaks together of the church as a building. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." He's speaking of Apollos. He says, hey, we're not fighting against each other. We're working together. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Pay attention to this. Remember, he's speaking about the church as God's building. He's speaking about all of us as co-laborers together. Then he says, know ye not that ye, church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There is so much meat on that bone that I wish we had time to consider. But Paul is saying, Jesus is building his church. We are partners in that building. And we are being built as a temple. Why does he use the figure of a building to describe the church? Because we're the new temple. God doesn't live in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies anymore. God lives in his temple, his people, his church. Remember yesterday we talked about how Jesus has a heart for his church even when it is flawed. And here we see a perfect example of that. We're talking about the church at Corinth. They suffered from division. They had immorality in their midst. They had drunkenness at public services. The Corinthian church was a mess. And yet when Paul wrote to them, he didn't say, you should find another church and move your membership. He said, you stop being divisive, you purify the church, you work to improve it. But let me tell you this, you don't mess with God's church. He tells them, you don't deface the temple of God. And he's talking about the church. It would be crazy to think about going into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament and spray painting on the curtains and carving up the furniture and harming the temple of God. You'd say, I'd be afraid God would judge me. That's probably a good, reasonable fear. Now, Paul says, the church of Jesus Christ is God's building. It's his temple. Don't mess with God's temple. Have respect for the church, as flawed as it may be. Jesus says, I will build my church. He owns it. He builds it. We get to participate in it. But it's not only a miraculous work, it's an ongoing work. It's a work in progress. The church is in process. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus didn't build his church once and for all. Jesus is still building his church. You ever been to a construction site? What's a construction site like? It's dusty. You have to watch your step. You know, I wonder if in our churches we would be wise to put out orange cones and orange signs that say, hey, watch your step, hard hat area, pardon our dust. The work of the church is not going to be clean and it's not always going to look just so because it's a construction site. We're always going to have new people coming in and they have sin issues and they need to be discipled and they need to be helped and all of us need to be matured. And the church is kind of a mess because it's in process. It's a work. God is building it little by little by little. Very helpful for me to think in terms of this building project, and you have to be patient. You can't be in a hurry. You know, I would want to go and see just great advance week after week after week, but ministry in Ohio took me 15 years. And ministry that lasts and lingers is not something that rises up in a day. It takes a long time. I remember being encouraged by counsel from a friend. Todd and I is a fellow pastor. He'd been under the ministry of Jesse Boyd. And early on in my ministry, he said, Pastor Boyd used to say it this way, you're going to want to show up and see an entire wall built in a week. You want to see the church advance, and maybe God will allow you to advance in times that way, but normally you're going to show up on a Sunday and you're going to lay a brick and go home, and the next Sunday you lay a brick and go home. And it's imperceptible. You feel like you're getting nowhere. But patiently and over time and relentlessly, God is building his church. You go home to your local church. If that's what God calls you to do, you be patient. You dig in. See what God does, not over a year maybe, but over a decade. Church is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be very, very rapid here. But even the placement of this text is amazing to me. We get 16 chapters into Matthew's gospel, and Jesus kind of is graduating them from Christology 101. And he says, okay, now after all you've heard and seen, who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And he's talking to them about his person. Who am I? And Peter, under the revelation of God, under the illumination of the Father, says to him, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. God revealed it to you. You got the person of Christ right. And then we read that shortly thereafter, Jesus began to teach the disciples of his work. Okay, now that you know that I'm the Messiah, let me tell you what I've come to do. And he began to tell them that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem and would rise again. So we have the person of Christ, and then growing out of chapter 16, we have the work of Christ, and the hinge right in the middle is Jesus' promise, I will build my church. It tells you something. Number one, it tells you that the church is very precious to Jesus. In the middle of doctrine about his person, in the middle of doctrine about his work, he says, my church is my masterpiece. I'm going to build the church. And it tells you that the church is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not separate from his person and work. It's all about Christ. He's the genius of the church's work. I want to finish our time together, though, with this last, I hope, encouraging thought. The church is a miraculous work. It's an ongoing work. It's a gospel-centered work. But make no mistake, the church is an inevitable work. What do I mean inevitable? Christ will build his church. When Christ sets his mind to do something, he accomplishes it because he has all authority in heaven and in earth. He's the creator. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. When he says he'll build his church, he will build his church. It will not fail. We can be certain that Christ's church will advance. We know the end of the story. Jesus wins, and it's not even close. I get weary of the pseudo-spiritual pessimism. And some people say, you know, the great days of gospel advance are past. Things in our country or things in the world are just getting, you know, so dark, and we just can't really expect God to do great things. And maybe the eras of many people being saved are past. That is borderline blasphemy. The gospel is as strong today as it was when Jesus made this statement. God is as active today as he was in the Old and New Testaments. He's not sitting on his hands. He doesn't have his hands tied behind his back. Jesus says, I will build my church, and I'm going to do it until I return and bring about my kingdom. Jesus is still saving people. It's not a sign of spirituality to have a despair and a hopelessness. The gospel is still the power of God into salvation. We may be certain that Christ's church will advance. And connected to that, we may be certain that the gates of hell will retreat. Or maybe better yet, we may be certain that the gates of hell will fall. Look down at your Bible again. Read with me Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, think about it. Jesus is not saying that the powers of hell will not prevail against heaven's gates or the church's gates. He's not saying that we are such a strong defender that hell can't get in. That's not what he said. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The battle is not being waged merely to keep the world out. The battle is being waged on the offensive. We are attacking the gates of hell. There's discussion about what that means. Is it a reference to a location in Caesarea Philippi that was supposed to be kind of the tunnel to the underworld? It's an amazing place. Is that what Jesus meant? Is he talking about Hades being death? Death can't prevail against me. Is he talking about delivering souls from spiritual bondage? I think the answer is yes. Jesus is saying not only will his church survive, his church will advance, and hell is no match for the power of Jesus Christ. We're not just hunkering down trying to survive. We are taking the gospel on the offensive, and we are attacking the gates of hell with confidence that the gospel will prevail, people will be saved, Satan will be frustrated, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I pray that sometimes, oh Lord, I pray that through the ministry of our local church, Satan will have a bad day. Win, save people, advance, beat down the gates of hell by the gospel. With respect to PP Bliss, we're not just trying to hold the fort. We're deployed. We move on. We advance. I spoke with a student yesterday. She said she appreciated the focus of the message yesterday that Jesus will forgive and use people as flawed as Peter and as flawed as us. But she said, you know, the difficulty is, as a student here, we're so exhausted and we fall spiritually and we're discouraged and it's hard to get up and it's hard to even remember why are we doing this. Let me cast a vision before you. You're not just trying to make it spiritually. You're not just trying to be clean. You're not just trying to have a pure conscience, though you want that. You're part of the church's assault on the gates of hell. So don't just survive. Don't just play defense. Get out there. Might be through extension, through your local church here, through your local church at home, through a mission trip this summer. When you graduate, it might be that you go abroad and take your skill in medicine or engineering or whatever it might be, take it to some corner of the world where the gates of hell seem to be prevailing and you assault them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just trying to survive. We're advancing. That's what missions is all about. Recent years, through reading scripture and through reading missionary biographies and through conversations with missionary friends of mine who are heroes of mine, through watching the dispatches videos, the Lord has just been opening my eyes. What is he doing in the world? He's doing missions. And what is missions? The advancement of Christ's church in the power of Christ's name and for his glory. I call you not just to be rusty and to try to muddle your way through life, depending on grace. Yeah, do that. But I call you to advance. I call you to a gospel-saturated audacity, to an ambition for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ that says he will build his church and I get to be a builder. I get to be a soldier. Let's take the gospel where it most needs to be heard. You go. You go with the promise of Jesus Christ. Imagine being in a paintball game. Imagine for hours this game goes on and then you walk up at the end and you say, hey, you know, I did it. I never got hit. My clothes aren't dirty. My hands are clean. I survived it. And we would all look at you and kind of shake our heads and say, yeah, but who did you shoot? What did you do? Did your team advance? Did you win? Because we're not just trying not to be stained by the world. We are trying to stain the world. So you move out with the promise of Jesus Christ. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward. Christ is building his church. So we advance by His grace, ambitious for His glory. God help us. Please don't move. Let's pray. I thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures. I thank You for the love of Christ for sinners like us. I thank You for His shed blood that washes away our sin. And I thank You for His powerful promise that He will build His church and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. Now, Lord, show that to be true. And deploy this student body like an army that goes around the country and around the world, delivering people from the gates of hell for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray that with utter dependence on You. In Jesus' name, amen.